the fourth trumpet, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets," so three angels are about to sound. So we just blew through three chapters, so we're going to stop right there for tonight. But we've got a fourth trumpet in which we're losing parts of the sun, moon, and stars. Now this is virtually impossible for me to figure out scientifically, right? Because stars are separate all over the place. They're light years apart. So either our visibility of the stars, moon, and sun are hampered. I like this theory, because we've already been hit by several burning things. So the earth may be on fire, and the sky may be full of clouds, just like a giant earthquake, or just like a giant eruption of a volcano or something. It may be so cloudy and heavy, basically permanently, from all the destruction happening, that we can see a third less of everything. That has dramatically reduced our ability to see stars, sun, and moon. That would be everything in the heavens, right? And that would be above the atmosphere, which means that the atmosphere could be full of something darkening it. Or it could mean that those things have literally been darkened. If you darken the sun, then you darken the moon also, because it's reflecting the sun. You can darken stars by them going out or something being in the way between us and the stars. But likewise, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now that refers to sun and moon again, and a shorter period of time where we can see things clearly. It's just there's not enough light. It's a third, look at it like this, a third reduction of light availability. Now that certainly makes sense if a star falls from heaven burning like a torch, and we're losing a third of the water, and a great mountain burning with fire falls into the sea, and the sea's going away, and hail and fire fall. All three of the first three trumpets are fire. Hail and fire mingled with blood. I don't ever want to know, and luckily I don't think I will, but I don't ever want to know what hail and fire mingled with blood falling from the sky looks like. I don't want to know what blood and hail and fire mixed together falling on you looks like. But it's
Can
bad.
Can I stop you just a second?
Yes, sir.
This is bugging me. Just go back to wormwood for a second.
Yes.
Isn't the Russian word for wormwood Chernobyl?
Yeah.
No, I'm serious.
Yeah, no, I
it's a great vacation spot, yeah.
Yeah,
which was a side of the biggest nuclear accident in
great
history.
Fishing there.
In the history of anything.
Yeah. I mean, and so
right.
Is it possible that that is part of it, or that's like a warning shot, or that's just a coincidence? I don't know.
I think to me, when I thought about it, it's kind of a symbol or a warning of, hey, that town, God saw to it, that place was named Chernobyl, which means wormwood, as a warning of, hey, this is what I'm talking about. This is something to avoid in the future.
This is what can happen.
Remember the Chernobyl accident, nuclear.
It's very like a revelation judgment. I mean, you've got all kinds of there was lots of burning, there was lots of problems like that, but there's also lots of death of animals, plants, water being burned up. That's very
it's
revelation.
That whole area is uninhabitable.
Yeah, it's very, very revelation. That could be, I mean, if you want to look at it like that, it could be like like an example.
Okay. I asked what was the Russian word for wormwood. It says Chernobyl, third trumpet of Revelation.
It says that in Wikipedia or something.
Google.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. So now that is, I mean, that's the kind of thing that you got.
If we had a nuclear fallout, that could also explain why the darkness, like for a period, and darkness because we would be in a nuclear winter.
Right. So, but what we do know is that that can actually be what's being referred to in Revelation, because we're all still here, right? Mm-hmm. So, but I think that the idea of it being like an example or a warning shot is just fascinating. Like, here's a thing called Wormwood where everything gets annihilated in this area as an example of what it, you know, what it's going to look like. And it's fascinating that it occurs in, you know, what was the biggest, strongest, you know, atheist country in the world, right? Russia, the superpower, the atheist superpower, gets Chernobyl. I mean, I don't know how many Russians have noticed that. I would hope a lot of them, and I hope, you know, there's quite a big church movement in Russia, and has been for many years now.
A lot of Christians in Russia, but a lot of it's underground. Not all of it, some of it.
I mean, I'm hoping that they kind of figured out that. I mean, that's just, I think that that's, obviously, what do we know? Well, we know we don't have that at random. We know we don't get a name in Revelation where it says the name was Wormwood for no reason. They just don't throw a name in there, and then his name is Sally. That's not how it works. So, many men died from the water because it was made bitter. I mean, this is, and the bitterness, that poison, that could be nuclear. It could be radiation-based poison. Doesn't have to be poison. So how could something like that happen? A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. So this would be equivalent to something like a Chernobyl that would be basically worldwide. You would get a third of the water of the world poisoned from whatever this was. It could very well be a very large nuclear incident or multiple nuclear incidents or something. What about something in space? What if we had a large nuclear platform that disintegrated in space and spread it throughout, you know, the world?
We also got that big plant over in Japan that's still, and it's right on the coast.
We got all kinds of possible Chernobyls floating around.
There's nuclear all over the place.
I'm so glad you brought that up. Yeah, that Chernobyl thing is.
What was it, Three Mile Island? That, yeah, way back there.
Three Mile Island and Chernobyl and the Japanese plant. I mean,
the Japanese thing is scary today. I mean, it's, yeah, they still don't really have that completely squared away. How do you stop? You know,
and nuclear stuff is frightening. I mean, it's the highest level of, basically it's a level of energy that we don't really have. We have like a very moderate control of. We're like trying to hold the reins on it. You know, the first time they blew up, I read a story about this a few years back. The whole point, I don't know how, you know, most of you guys know enough science to know what happens, but basically an atom, it collides with another atom, which splits and collides with other ones, releasing energy, right? And the atoms are small, but the amount of energy is very large due to that E equals MC squared thing, okay? But the point of it is, the first time they did it, they were going to shoot it and they were going to break it. They didn't really know if it was going to stop or not. They're like, we just might just keep going out from there forever. But they did it anyway, which is like, you know, that's like, come on, seven. I mean, they just rolled the dice on that one, and it stopped, which was great. But they didn't know. You know, when we start breaking atoms in half, I mean, that's weird, right? Breaking out atoms and releasing energy.
I tell you what's scary is, you know, the, what did they call it? Fat boy or big boy or something they dropped on Hiroshima and then Nagasaki. They were pop guns compared to what we have in our arsenal now.
Oh,
and so does Russia. And so does some other less savory characters that we,
unfortunately,
I'd rather not think about.
If we were to take that idea of Wormwood, connect it to Chernobyl, and therefore Russia during the Cold War, we get a nuclear connection to this. I mean, that's, you know, we're extrapolating, but a nuclear connection, it would not be that difficult for us to start shooting off some nuclear things, and then you would have a worldwide deal with a third of the waters or whatever being poisoned by radiation. We could do that trumpet to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Victor, exactly. One Navy bomber submarine carries enough nuclear weapons that if everything on one boat was launched at South America, it would be uninhabitable for over 150 years. One boat.
They also carry 8 nuclear warheads.
That's what I was talking about.
Yeah.
What they carry on the big boomer would annihilate South America.
Yeah.
Just one boat.
And, you know, like I said, we're extrapolating, but as we know, the result of that is that giant cloud. Remember the mushroom clouds? Mm-hmm. So you would have, from any type of large-scale incident that was nuclear, you would have a huge amount of not only radiation in water and in the atmosphere, but you would have clouds, and you would have this idea of less sun, less moon, less stars. You know, like I said, God can do whatever he wants. He can just, third of the stars can just go out. That's fine. That's totally possible, because he can do what he wants. But there does seem to be these four trumpets, these first four, do seem to have things that we can kind of identify with. Like, ships are destroyed when this giant thing hits the ocean, right? So this huge meteor, mountain-sized meteor, and we got like Discovery Channel shows on the size of a meteor that would be required to destroy the Earth and what would happen and blah, blah, blah. And they're all like mountain-sized, you know? They're described on the shows as like mountains, which is just great. But anyway, there's so many connections, it's just scary. But we can see meteors. We can see this whole nuclear thing. We can see this type of stuff as possible. And we could create those things on ourselves. That might be the reason that the first four trumpets are really, really bad, but then the angel flies through and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Mm-hmm. You guys haven't seen anything yet. That was mankind jacking itself up. Let's see what God's wrath looks like. You know, that's just, you know, we'll have to get to Revelation 9 next time and talk about what's happening, because this all can be described. And I'm like, and we're tracking this, right? Our goal since the beginning, this is our 9th class, right? Our goal since the beginning has been to track the development of Revelations and how it unfolds. And what we're discovering is it's really not as hard as everybody has been believing. As you know, we've always been tortured by this book, like, I can't understand it, and there's the beasts and the seas and all this stuff, and there's all these 7 things, and I don't know what's going on. And it's really not that hard, because we got a description of the 7 churches. We got an idea of what church should look like. We got an idea of the throne room as a base of operation, where the saints are, where God is on the throne, where the Lamb is worthy. We've got that for all time. And now we've got this unveiling of these 7 seals, which seem to be basically the time from Jesus arriving in heaven to take his rightful place and the end. And certainly this last piece of the puzzle is the end. But it's almost like we started off believing it was really hard, but now it's almost like it's taking it easy on us. Because we get the 4 trumpets, and we can really identify with the 4 trumpets and what's going on as possible things that we could understand. Before we get to the next trumpets, which become much more spiritual, much more universally frightening, more God-like, if you will. We're about to have, we're going to talk about the scorpion locusts and stuff next time. But things are about to get real bad. They're about to get creatively bad. We can understand meteors and nuclear problems. We don't want to see them. But we can understand famines and war. We can comprehend those things. But what's about to happen in Revelation 9, we can't comprehend. And that means that we're looking at the real wrath of God. Because if we can't comprehend God, as a whole, we can't, then we can't comprehend the breadth and depth of his wrath. What does it look like when he finally unleashes? What does it look like? So that's why the book is scary to people, because you have all this stuff like that. But that should not be scary to us. You know, I think this is a major book and the last book for a reason. But it's, what is it really? It's a warning, right? It's a wake up and smell the coffee. This is what's going to happen. And you want to be on the right side of this deal when it goes down. It's plain and simple. And it's about to be explained from beginning to end. Everything from Jesus to the end of time is about to be unveiled. And you want to be on the right side of this puzzle. And as they go through these trumpet judgments, you want to be on the right side of that. You don't want to be around for a third of the rivers to be poisoned. Right? But you really don't want to be around for the last three. So an angel even comes through and gives us a warning. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? Three woes. We had four. We got three more. So they call those last three trumpets the woes, because they're that big a deal. They're that crazy and that scary and that bad. And no wonder we had a moment of silence, 30 minutes of silence in heaven, and prayed, because this is not pretty, you know. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking that haven't scientists postulated that it was a huge thing from outer space that hit somewhere down in the Caribbean and it got up with clouds and you couldn't see the sun? Vegetation was killed, the dinosaurs were killed.
Yeah.
Why can't this be the same thing with this one in the second trumpet? That was preceded by hail and fire.
Yeah.
Maybe you can't see the stars because it may not cover the whole earth.
Yeah.
But if you take away the sunlight long enough, plants die.
Yeah, a lot of people believe that's why that gulf is sort of rounded. You know, the Gulf of Mexico is kind of rounded because it's actually an impact crater, and that would have been mountain sized. According to scientists, that thing would have been mountain sized, and it would have been preceded by a lot of little ones too. So some of the movies, like, you know, Hollywood is Hollywood. Some of the movies get it right, because when that meteor is coming toward Earth, there's all these little pieces of the puzzle that are out in front of it that aren't the big problem. But you're going to see all kinds of like meteor storm kind of looking things, and we see those meteor showers all the time. And if you go read science about what's out there, they can't track all the things that could hit us. We got a narrow miss. Was it last year? No one even knows, because they try not to panic everybody. They don't want everybody like digging giant holes and whatever. But we got a narrow miss like a year or two ago where one of them just slid by us. You know, there's enough things flying around that it is highly likely that at some point we get hit again. That's why the moon looks like it does. You know, all the craters. If you get something that doesn't have an atmosphere, that doesn't have the ability to recycle the surface, any one of those heavenly bodies, like the moon, is just covered in craters, because that's how often they get hit. I mean, it's so... There's a couple things in our solar system that look like they've been split in half. Like the two moons of Mars, they originally think might have been one that got broken in half. I don't know. But there's several things like that. So getting hit by a giant heavenly body and having it wipe out part of the planet is... what's protecting us from that? God. Mm-hmm. You know, he rescinds that protection for a couple minutes, and here comes a mountain from space. You know, it's all something that is possible. I mean, but the point for tonight being, the structure is pretty clear. You know, we have those seals. We have a structure where things begin to unravel. And we're gone. The most important question for us in the study of Revelation has to be, you know, where are we? And how does that work? You know, how are Christians being dealt with? How does that coordinate with the rest of the Bible? And we get a pretty clear coordination here. Because when the seven trumpets start blowing and the real wrath of God is poured out, we're already gone. And they structured that first six seals in one chapter, chapter 6. So it's perfect, right? Bible is perfect. Chapter 6, six seals. Chapter 7, we're gone, which is a completion of a work, the work of Jesus being completed in the 7th chapter of Revelation, and we're there in heaven. And then in the 8th chapter, the hammer drops, seven trumpets, etc. So we're going to look at that 9th chapter and those three woes next time. But this is good news. It's not good news for non-Christian people alive at the time. It's really, really bad news. But I don't know. You know, we have a lot of tools. What I mean is we have a lot of tools for evangelism. Because we have a tool of love. And some people will listen to love. You know, what is this? What do I want? Why do I want other people to be believers? Why do I want? Is it because I like my, I want a bigger club? You know? No. It's because I want other people to experience the peace and the joy that I've experienced. It's a love. It's a selfless love. And it's not me. It's coming from Him directly. Okay? Because I'm not capable of that. I don't like anybody. Okay? He is working through me to give me that love. But the idea of that, you see somebody out there and they're just tortured. Their life sucks. They hate their life. They hate their marriage or their kids or their job or whatever. They're just miserable. And you just want to grab them and hug them and say, look, if you take this path, it will help. It'll lift you up out of where you're at. It'll pull you up from there. Most of us have stories of being down in a hole and Jesus dropping a ladder. You know, is that a good way to describe your life, Frank? It's a good way to describe my life.
Yeah, it was a very powerful moment.
Right? And we want that for other people. That's love. We also have this. So we have the opposite. We have the threat. Not like, you know, I've seen Victor use this before. Okay, this is how he explained it to a couple teenagers. Okay, this is just funny for me because I'm just listening. He's like, he reads some of this. I think he read some stuff about harvests and rivers of blood or something. And he said, now you got a couple options. He said, if you're a Christian, this is what he told the kids. If you believe in Jesus and you become a Christian and you accept Jesus, okay. And none of this is real, you're okay. Okay. If you don't accept Jesus and none of this is real, you're okay. But if you don't accept Jesus and this is real, you're completely screwed, okay? So, 2 out of 3, you need to go with Jesus, right? It's like logic. Because if you do believe in Jesus and this happens, you're good. And if you do believe in Jesus and this doesn't happen, you're still good. So you better get right. That's his argument. And they're like, you know, I'm watching the wheels turn in their teenage heads like, wait a minute. So I can't lose with Jesus. I just can't lose. Even if it's not real, I still win. Wait a minute. That's just some major teenage evangelism logic right there. He would go out in the middle of they had a courtyard there at UCCS, and there'd be people preaching and people doing all kinds of stuff, and then people with their signs. He just walks out there and starts talking like stuff like that. Just talking to people. He's like, because that's what he does.
That's awesome.
You know, that's just what he does. But anyway, it's true. We have this. You can say truthfully to somebody that's not Christian, if you don't figure this out, you have this to look forward to. You know, and it gets worse in the next week, in the chapters to come. You know, in the chapter to come, it gets worse. You know, but you have this. So we have love angles and. Threat angle. I mean, there's so many tools for what we have, and it's all because it's real. It's because Jesus is real, and God is real, and God made it, and He's going to take it out. He can do what He wants. It's like that old sitcom where the father tells the kid, or the parents tell the kids, "I made you. I put you in the world. I could take you out." Right? It's the same thing. God is going to end it.
That was the Cosby Show.
The Cosby Show. See.
Take you out and make another look to his life.
See. He started it. He's going to end it. And he's going to end it. And there's going to be a problem. So now we know that we have a loving God. So why is there going to be a problem? And the answer is what those martyrs were saying. You know, God loves us. And you just can't watch thousands upon thousands and millions of people that you love with all your heart getting tortured and killed and be the God of the universe and never do anything about it. It just doesn't make sense. He's going to wait to the very end. He's going to wait till everyone has a chance. He's going to give them multiple chances. But it's going to end. And if you want to be on the wrong side, then that's where you're going to be. Because, you know, there's an aspect to God. You got to remember, God is like our Father. And our Father loves us. But if we keep acting up, it's going to get to be tough love. Mm-hmm. And we do nothing but act up for the last 2,000 years. Human beings just do nothing but acting up. And nonsense. You know, sooner or later, your dad will pull the belt out.
Yep.
And that's the sixth seal we hear. And we're like, out. Christians are under the bed. Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah. But the thing I think about on this is that we're talking about the last generation of mankind. God could have pulled this plug at any time, and he'd have still gotten the same kind of people that don't make the rapture. Could have happened 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
When the saints who were martyred want vengeance or retribution, how do they think God's going to pull that off when we're talking about a generation that lived hundreds or thousands of years after those martyrs were slain? Those people that killed them are not the ones that are going to go through the tribulation. So when do they think that's going to happen? Is that going to happen at the judgment? And they're going to get singled out? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But this last generation is not connected to the ones that really killed them. What do you do with that?
Yeah, it's... Well, there's enough stuff in here to get enough ideas. You know, I think that there comes a point where you've had enough chances. You know what I mean? Like, if your kid does something wrong and you say, don't touch the light bulb or whatever, don't put your thing in the socket, and they get shocked, and you say, look, seriously, and you give them chance after chance, sooner or later you're just going to look at them and say, I should dump some water on the ground, honestly. I mean, sooner or later you're just like, how many times do I need to tell this dude not to put that thing in the thing? You know?
Like that kid told me they had the old break, the old phone, the old wind-up phone.
Yeah.
He said, put your finger on these two nuts right here. Okay. That happened to me.
Yeah.
It wasn't the rapture, but I almost died.
That's hilarious. There is, you know, there's... I don't know, you know, like you say, there's a lot of different ways to look at this stuff. I think that we got a pretty clear view, which is awesome. But there's other ways to look at it. You know, you think about the number of people on the earth that aren't believers. You think about what's that percentage look like. You know, how does this martyr thing work? Is it martyrs? It could be martyrs that come after the tribulation starts. You know, there's a bunch of ways to look at it. But to me, it seems like it's pretty straightforward. You see an end begin in the in the sixth seal, and you see an end ending in the seventh seal. And you see a placement right in between where we're pulled. That doesn't mean that doesn't give me an exact day. Or do we see any of it happen, and it starts to go bad, and we see some of it go bad? The way it's phrased is these are the ones that were pulled out of the tribulation. So we could see the beginning of the tribulation. It could be not the very first second. It could be that we get to witness some of it. Maybe that's why there's a moment of silence, because we got to see it start before we got pulled. You know, that timing is not 100% clear. From this, we know that we don't see trumpets. We don't see the main problems. We don't see the wrath of God poured out on the earth. But we do see the beginning when the stuff starts to go wrong. You know, and the way that's described with the whole earth and the stars and stuff, it could be related to those trumpets we've been talking about, how they're blocking out the sun. Things are, you know, earth is a burning or whatever's happening. Things are going wrong. Yes, ma'am.
Is it not the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that only 144,000 people are going?
Yeah, I think that the reason that they're working so hard door to door is to get to be one of the 144. I think that's their one of their core beliefs.
Yeah, isn't it only they only believe that 144,000 will go to heaven?
Yeah, period. And if that means if there's 500,000 of you and only 144,000 of you get to go, then it's going to be a knockdown drag out. I'm gonna hand out more watchtowers than you guys, for starters. You guys better get a moped, because I'm about to hand out a whole lot of watchtowers. You guys better get a moped. But you know what I mean? I mean, that would inspire you to go out door to door and do whatever you can do if you're trying to win a place. That's not what we believe, and I don't see how. To me, this is another form of legalism where you have the ability to control your own destiny. You're able to work it out and do cool stuff that God rewards. It doesn't work like that. We will never be worthy on our own.
That's right.
We have to have Jesus. There's no worthiness. There's no amount of people we can give massages to or pamphlets we can hand out in parks that will take the place of sin. You know, there has to be a sinless one in our place, or it doesn't work. You know, that doesn't mean we don't go out and do stuff. We want to work. If somebody gives us the cure to cancer, we want to go tell everybody about the cure to cancer, right? So we have things to do, but we're not getting heaven because we're working hard to get heaven. So, but, you know, some of those people probably have amazing hearts, and God's in charge, not me. I don't say, you know, who's who. That's not my job. That's God's job. And God can say, oh, well, you know what? That Hindu guy is awesome. That's up to God. He does what he wants. Okay? He'll introduce him to Jesus on the side somewhere. You know, that's God. He does what he wants. Right? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was just going to say, 45 years ago, at least, Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking on my door when I lived in Albuquerque, and they had their watchtower in their hands, and they told me that the end was near, and they wanted me to do Bible study with them, and they scared me to death. That's 45 years ago. 45 years later, we're still waiting on this to happen, but at least I'm learning. I can see it clearly now. 45 years ago, I was young and impressionable. They scared me.
Well, if you're basing your core belief system on this, the 144 and stuff, then all this stuff is close at hand and really, really scary, right? Mm-hmm. So that approach is valid based upon where they stand with this. If you believe only 144,000 are making it, period, that means you didn't read the next passage, by the way, because he said a multitude that could not be numbered. So you missed the next passage. But people do that all the time. Remember, the last few years of this class, we've been calling that bumper sticker theology. People like to pull out one little phrase and throw it on a bumper sticker, and that's it. 144,000, boom. Don't read the next sentence, you know, or whatever. And you can't do that. This is a massive undertaking. The Bible is huge, and it's amazing, and it's perfect, and it's beautiful, and every part of it relates to every other part.
Except for Acts 2, 38-39. You can pull that out all day long.
Yeah, just don't worry about that part. Yeah. But no, you have to deal with the whole package. You have to understand, like why do we have the Old Testament? You understand? Like the question, it's rhetorical, right? But you know, the Old Testament isn't the Holy Spirit, isn't Jesus. It's the story of Jews. We're not Jews, right? So how does this work? But the Bible as a whole stands for a reason. There's the beginning and the end. It's a balance. Remember the first class we talked about the bookends of Genesis. You know, I was telling somebody this yesterday. You know, Moses wrote 5 books. Moses was chosen to represent the beginning and talk about things long before him and bring us up to speed. John wrote 5 books and is chosen to represent the end. Moses is really close to God. God comes and buries him himself. And John is the closest to Jesus. He's the disciple Jesus loved. And he has 5 books and he goes the way past himself to the end. I mean, this book is perfect. And we get clue after clue after clue of how balanced and perfect it is. So you don't have a New Testament without an Old Testament. You don't have an understanding of communion without an understanding of Passover. You know, you have to understand where it all came from, what God's people, who they were and what they went through, and how we got here from there. It's vital. But anyway, and where we're going, which is hopefully all in white robes to a throne room. And never robotic scorpion, whatever those things are, whatever those locusts are that we're going to talk about next week. Let's never see whatever those things are. I don't even want to know what those things are. I never want to see those things. So, all right. Any other questions or comments? We covered it quite a bit today, but I wanted to go the 7 seals and see that break in the middle and see where we are. Because the question that I asked myself when I first went in to studying Revelation is there support for the rapture idea? Where are we at? When it comes down, when it goes down, the tribulation, where are we at? Are we in the middle of it? Are we fighting for, you know, in the middle of it? Are we out of here? What does it look like? And that structure with those seals is pretty clear and pretty balanced. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it seems like 5 minutes, like literally 5 minutes just went by. That is how fast this class went by. Because we're just so excited about your word and about everything that we're learning and this closeness to you that's developing. The core of the throne room, the fact that you are on the throne, Heavenly Father, you always have been, you always will be, that the Lamb is worthy, that we will be saved. I mean, this is just really good news, and we're just so grateful for everything that you do. We're grateful for this time together in community and talking about the word and unraveling some of these mysteries. We're just so grateful. Lord, bless everyone here. Protect their finances and their health and their driving and their homes. Just surround them with a supernatural protection of your power so that they can continue to grow and study and learn and get closer and closer to you. Give us an opportunity to live out your word, to share your word with people in our families, in our community. Just open up doors, open up hearts, and let us spread this amazing good news to as many people as possible. Lord, we love you and thank you for everything. Please bless everyone here, protect everyone here. And continue to protect us and bless us with this study of Revelation. We love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Man, I love this stuff.